Great message and song. Thank you, Brother Gall. No matter what the storm is and what storm you're in right now, you'd be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the very last book, Book of Revelation. We're going to Revelation chapter 3. I beg a little bit of forgiveness from those that have been enduring my Sunday school class on the Book of Revelation for a long time. And some of it might be a little duplication, but been receiving a question, especially in the last few days. Preacher, what's the answer? Well, the answer's in God's book. Answer's in God's word as we trust Him. But it'll help us some to see what God says about some things from time to time like this. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to pull a principle a little bit out of context. The letter here to the church at Sardis in chapter 3. We'll read about the first six verses. But we can take a principle and apply it, I think, to where we are as a church today. This church was near the beginning of the church age. We're near the end of the church age. I'm talking about it taking a historical view. That's what we could say about it. In the text here, there's seven letters to seven different churches. As John the Revelator receives the revelation of Jesus Christ out on the Isle of Patmos, and he writes to them. Sardis here, the name means the red ones. In other words, it was a bloody time. They had been persecuted to the place of blood. Truth is, most of us today have never come to that place for our faith. Peter talks about that you have not yet resisted unto blood. We could say that about most churches in America, not all around the world for sure, but in America, we could say that. Beginning in chapter 3, I want to read down maybe just the first six verses here. It says, "And the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, for that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Especially I want you to look at this verse. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, Sardis was under persecution, and the Lord gave them some advice that is good for us today. Today, as we look upon the scene out there in the world. You know, we can examine a principle here and compare it and even draw from it and practice it today. I'm as disappointed in the recent days as you are. The political picture is scary. It's getting scarier almost by every news report that you hear. I actually heard where the witch, Nancy Pelosi, up there in Washington, her and a coven, wants to take the power away from the president to even have power with a nuclear button. That's a scary time, folks. I mean, Iran's got an arrest out for his warrant for murder. If they start firing missiles, we don't have any authorization to shoot back. See, he has the nuclear codes. That's what she's that makes it a precarious situation for our country today. Things like that is absolutely ridiculous. But we're losing the freedom of speech. I hope you notice that. I didn't lose anything because I'm not in the high tech business. But some of you are losing it all. Next thing you know, you got to be real careful what you say over your cell phone. If they can take away the president's power to say something over it, they can sure take away yours. And so high tech now is telling the country what is they can say and what they can't say. So we're losing our freedom of speech today. And so it's a big win for the anti-God crowd. I understand that. But the Trump phenomenon, we kind of got excited because all of a sudden we had a man in the White House representing a few things that was right, like stop killing the babies on demand. We had a man up there that said, okay, let's make America all independent. Let's don't import it from the cutthroats overseas and let them control us. All of a sudden, we had a man up there that was not going to fund the Planned Parenthood. He was not pushing the homosexual agenda, and it just kind of felt good to have somebody on our side for a change. We kind of got used to it. We may have taken it for granted. You say, everybody done wrong. I think he got entrapped with the crowd that marched on the White House. I really do. There may have been some hijacking going on around and some in the crowd. But basically, the president himself might have misjudged the character of the anger that is existing in his country about the unfairness and the mistreatment that's been going on. And I'll tell you this, as a pastor, most pastors can tell you this. You get a big enough crowd together and you always got a few crazies in it. I'm looking. Now, while I'm joking around with you some, that is the truth. And to get a crowd like that, and they overstepped, and they shouldn't have gone in. If they'd have marched around the Congress, that'd have been all right. But they went too far on that. But that does not keep me from praising God for the good that the man did, and we're still reaping from. But they're using it; they're taking it away. They're going to nullify it as quick as they possibly can. So that makes a scary time out of what we're seeing right now on the political picture. But you know. It helps us to kind of see behind the curtain and see what the real powers are. Somebody's doing some orchestrating back there. Somebody's writing the script that's being followed. For instance, all summer long, they burned down the cities, Portland, Oregon, and Seattle, and Minneapolis, and all of that business, and somebody was paying them to do that. Not only did they let them keep what they stole out of the stores and the businesses they put out of business, but they were actually drawing money for that thing. It was orchestrated, whether you believe it or not, it was planned, and they shut it off quick just in time for the election. I think some of that same crowd is still in power, and I know they are, behind the scenes today. And yet we shouldn't be shocked. The Bible says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places. And the powers in high places are pulling the strings today to bring in the Antichrist kingdom I've been teaching about in Sunday school. And it's moving with a full head of steam right now, no doubt about it. One of President Trump's big attributes was he was not a politician. But one of his faults that got him into trouble he's in is he was not a politician. He didn't know what tricks the swamp could pull, how deep it could go, and how many traps it could be set. And I'm not saying the march was right. I'm saying it was wrong for him to break in and do the things it did. And I don't know who all was behind it all. That part was wrong, but it was a trap set, no doubt about it. I believe with all my heart that it was. Now, the Bible tells us we can expect these things. We see the tools that evil is using today. We see them exposed. The fake media is one of the biggest tools against freedom in America that we've got. You can't hardly get the truth out of most of them. And the sad part is they're using the fear of the virus. They're using all these things against us right now. And behind it all is an anti-God, anti-Christ spirit. See, America was founded on the principles and foundations of God and His Word. And that's what's kept us going through World War I and II and through all of our challenges of history. But we're getting to the place now that if you are called a patriot, they're trying to associate that with the word terrorist. You see that in the news? All of a sudden, I guess that makes me a number one terrorist. But we are a terror to evil. Righteousness always has been. And it still is. And that's what you have happening today. So politically, yeah, I agree. It's scary. Politically, I say I wish it hadn't have happened. But folks, our hope's never been in politics, never been in government, never been in this world. It's out of this world. And we got to keep our mind on that. That don't mean we don't fight for what's right in this world. It don't mean that we don't stand up for what's right and contend for the faith. But bless God, we know in the end it don't win. That's the part we got to stay with. Prophetically, 2 Timothy 3 talks of our times. It says that evil men will wax worse and worse. Think on that just a little bit. Do we see that happening? We see that happening in our country. President Reagan said years ago, America was the world's greatest hope for freedom. And as we lose our freedoms, the rest of the world that's looking to us, as they see us go down, they realize they don't have any hope either. You know, most governments of the world are basically a dictatorship. And the people don't have the civil rights that we have. They don't have the freedoms that we have. We've taken them for granted a long time, and a whole lot of good people have taken it for granted, and some thought some bad things could never happen. But they are happening. They're speeding up, and they're happening fast. It is amazing how fast they're happening today. Prophetically, though, we're right where the Bible said that we would be. Our day, 2 Timothy 3 talks about it, men will be lovers of their own self. Selfishness. The 10th commandment says, "I shall not covet." And yet we see the big sin of covetous today. Everybody wanting power. Today, the attitude is that if you've got it, it belongs to me. That's covetousness big time, and we're seeing that happen. I hate to tell you folks, but they're printing money as fast as the press can print it with nothing to back it up. And the crash that the Bible talks about will come because of that very thing. And that we're moving into that prophetically right now. We're in a day when men love themselves. That's the opposite of what Jesus taught. What did he teach? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The golden rule, we call it. Somebody said the rule today is who has the gold rules. And there's some truth to that matter because it's power and it's wealth that is moving behind this thing, power and control. You know, everybody's so afraid of the COVID, and it's a serious thing if you get it. But the stats still show well over 99% that get it live. You still got to face the fact. They don't just face that. Somebody gave me a sheet this morning showing the exact percentages. Over 99% of everybody that catches it lives. Now, I'd rather not catch it and live just to prove that fact. But I'd name you a lot of things that have a bigger kill rate than that, brother. Can guarantee you that. But we're in the day of lovers of self and covetous power and control. In fact, as the vaccines have been finally brought forth, it's interesting that everybody wants to be first. It's interesting how, quite frankly, there is a crowd out there that don't want you to lose that fear. They want to keep you in fear. And there's a fight even over the vaccines and who's going to be first and all of that. But there's everything negative that can be because they don't want to give up the power and control they've used this virus to give them, is what it amounts to. Well, help yourself. I'm talking to Mickey this morning. He agrees with everything I'm saying. Anyway. We're seeing this sort of stuff act out. So the question comes, and Brother Bert referred to it a while ago when he led us in that great hymn. Is there any hope? Of course there is. But our hope's not in this world. Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things of the world. It goes on to say the fashion of this world passeth away. I hope you do understand that. You're not. Somebody said, I've never seen a U-Haul trailer tied behind a hearse. You know what I'm talking about? You just don't take it with you. You leave it behind. And like in Luke chapter 12, the rich man talking to himself that night before he went to sleep, talked about all the goods he'd massed up, how he'd build bigger barns to store it in. And God said to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." Then, the next statement, "Then whose shall these things be?" Anybody ever been to a relative's, the hearing, the reading of a relative's will? I know an old timer. He was a member here, died a number of years ago. He said, "Preacher," he said, "my ten folks are beginning to come to see me." I know what he was talking. He was joking about it. And they're wondering how much I'm going to leave them. I think about the fellow whose will was being read. All of them had gathered in. And the lawyer read the will. And it said something like this: "I'm being of sound mind and sound body at this moment. I bequeath my will to my family left behind. And to each one, I want to tell you, there's nothing left. I spent it all." Now, that was a disappointed crowd, I'll tell you. But with all joking aside, I fear we've moved to a time is, what can I get out of it? What belongs to me? A selfish attitude. And the prophecy of God's word says that time would come. But our hope is not in what the things of this world speak of, but we see light at the end of the tunnel. We know Jesus is coming soon. That's all that's going to count is what we have with him when we stand before him. Not what we left behind, not what we gave to somebody else, but what are we going to have when we stand before the Lord? I think about the little girl who had a very rich dad, and he was dying. Little girl had gone to Sunday school. She trusted Christ. She knew something about what was right. And the dad called her, and the mother and family was in, and he was talking to them, and he began to tell the little daughter, "Honey, I've left you this, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have this, and I got this, and I got that." And finally, when she had a chance to speak, she said, "Well, Dad, what do you have up there?" That's the final question. What do you have up there? Not what you left to others, not what you left here behind, not what you enjoyed while you were here. What do you have up there? That's going to make the difference. That's going to be the difference. I think about, yes, it's scary politically, but prophetically, it's no surprise to Bible believers. Practically, how do we deal with it? Well, the answer is in the text I read. The text to the church at Sardis here, a historical church, a church that had been persecuted. Even in the name, it means they'd bled, red ones. But God tells them here, strengthen what remains. Now let's kind of look on the thought, what do we have that remains? Think about it as our church, a local church here in this day and time that we live in. Or what do we still have? What can we fall back on? We are going to see some of our rights eroded, no doubt about it. We are going to find them wanting to come, and they're talking about this right now. Checking out Trump supporters. Maybe we need to be vetted to even fly an airplane. Did you see that in the news? In other words, we just might be on the verge of terrorism to the country. So we got to be watched. Hey, we are being watched whether you know it or not. I used to joke about the TV was watching you while you were watching it. Well, that's been true for a long time. But it's also true with your cell phones and all the other stuff that you're involved in right now. But with all of that said, they're tracing on us now. There was a time when a rabble-rousing preacher like myself could preach, and only the people that came out close by heard him. Do you know I'm being heard around the world now? That's the good side of technology, but it's also the bad side. One of our college students a number of years ago from Middle East coming into our college, and when he went back home to see his folks in the summer, the guards told him at the crossing, "Tell Mickey Carter we don't none of his stuff over here." I said, "No, they didn't call my name." He said, "Oh, yes, they did, preacher. I mean, a half a world around the world. somebody knows all about us. And there are powers behind the curtain that's pulling the strings that definitely have you and I that stand for what we stand for on their agenda, and they're watching us as though we were their enemy. Can you believe that in America? Well, it's been happening in other nations for a long time. China, for instance, Russia, for instance, through the years. Oh, yeah, you don't fly under the radar to know where you're at, what's going on. And that's become true now in America. Practically, though, what is our answer? He said to the church at Sardis, strengthen the things that remain. Now, folks, until the trumpet sounds, there's some things that's going to remain. We need to use them. We need to fall back on them. We need to dig in, so to speak. You know, there's much we can keep doing. If we keep our eye only on the world, it's going to disappoint us at every turn. But we got to get our eye a little higher than that. Do you know in this church right now, we can still preach the gospel. We can still go soul winning. We knock on somebody's door and tell them about Jesus. We can still do that. We need to strengthen that. It still remains. We can still teach our young people what is right, how they can be insulated as much as possible against the curse of this old world and the evil that's coming. And if you parents are not doing a good job on that, you will reap it. It won't be long before you'll reap it. You send them to the places that indoctrinate them on the devil's side, and that's going to be played back to you. And you're going to be sorry that you did. You better stay. And it's more than talk. It's something you need to walk. It's something you need to demonstrate. And if you don't do it, you're going to hurt from it. Yes, we need to strengthen the things that remain. We can still assemble. We can still preach the gospel. We can still raise our young people. We can still do the work of God. We better do it while we can. Jesus said the time would come. He said it'd work while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. He's talking about doing God's work. He's talking about what he foresaw, the persecution ahead that will develop. Listen, the church went through this in the beginning. The church is going to go through it in the end. If I were to ask you to look, I won't for sake of time, but I'm going to look at it in the 20th chapter of the book of John. And in the book of John, about the 20th chapter, you find out the resurrection's taken place. The women have been to the tomb. They have come back to tell about it. And you know where they find the disciples when they come back? In verse 19 of John chapter 20, it says this: then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now get the picture. They were hiding. They had the doors closed. They were assembled, but they were scared. Now they've just had the good news of the resurrection, but they're still hiding. Now the Jews here would represent the authorities over them, because under Rome they were given that authority. Paul, when his name was Saul, that was his main job, persecuting the Christians before God converted him. So what am I saying? I'm saying even in the victory of the resurrection, God's people were hiding out of fear. That's the way the church got in the beginning. Now, in the end, I pray that we get out of here before, and I believe we will get out before it gets to that degree. But we better strengthen the things that remain, or we're going to lose it all. And you get lax and say, well, and there's no hope. They say some of the voters in Georgia said there's no hope. Well, they played the fool with that attitude. And we'll play the fool if we don't take advantage and strengthen the things that remain and face the good we can do and not give it up. And there's a lot we can do and want to do and keep on keeping on doing, because God has blessed us. And our forefathers laid a foundation that even though evil has taken over, it's going to take them a while to destroy that foundation. And I think about that. Here, the early Christians, they were hiding, but they didn't quit. And later on, it is spoken of this same group that they turned the world upside down. Now, that's what we need to do right now. The world is turned wrong. We need to turn it right. you wouldn't be surprised. We'd all be surprised, I guess. But if every really born-again believer in America started living it like they ought to be living it and telling it like it ought to be told, oh, something good would happen. The God in heaven would hear, and he would answer, and he would bless. It's if my people that are called by my name, I know that's the Jews first. He was talking to them, but the principle is the same. Turn from our evil way. If we turn from it and call on God and do what we can and strengthen the things that remain, oh, no telling what God might yet do. And he might buy us some more time for our grandkids and for those that are following us on. You know, they didn't quit in the early day. They were persecuted. And their witness filled all of Rome. In fact, you read a little history. The Christians so witnessed, even though they were being thrown to the lions, they told the gospel over and over to where it even reached into the Senate chambers of Rome, world power Rome. And by a little while, Christianity was filling out the empire of Rome, so that when a wise politician came on the scene by the name of Constantine, he was able to come in and get, as it were, elected and become the emperor, because he stopped the persecution of the Christians and realized they had grown so much and the number was so great that he would be wise to join them. And of course, you know your history. That's really what happened. Really what happened. And truth is, today we got Christians in places you wouldn't think about. Oh, I don't have time to tell you all the stories I could. I remember one time I was in Washington, D.C., fighting with the IRS that was trying to close down the Christian school that day. By the way, we won that. That's why we've been open all these years, by the grace of God. And we had the last meeting on a Saturday morning where we'd rallied and spoke out. And I was leaving. The meeting was over. We'd been meeting all week long, every day, all week long. And that morning, as I was walking out the hall by myself, some crowd around, I realized that footsteps were beside me. They were not passing me. They were not falling behind me. They were walking right with me. So I glanced over to see who it was. And it was a man in a suit. At first, you know, I thought another preacher was going to say hello. He didn't look at me, but he spoke these words. I could use his name, but I won't. He said, "I just heard what you have to say." He said, "You are very perceptive." He said, "I'm so-and-so. I work for the IRS." And he basically gave me the message as we walked 100 steps together, I guess. Y'all don't quit. You got some friends up here. You got some people on the inside. That's basically what he was saying. You never know what God is doing and who he's doing it with. Yes, we did win that battle, and we've had our freedoms ever since, praise God. But the truth is, God's not limited. He can do things, and he's reached people we may not even know about. And he can use them in high places. And all that we're disappointed in right now and all the bad that's happening still don't rule what God may do out of it. Because he has not, a lot of people have been deceived, but God has not been deceived. Scripture says, God says he is not deceived, that he's not mocked. What remains, we can preach the gospel. What remains, we can send the missionaries. What remains, we can raise our kids. What remains, we can live an honest Christian life. What remains, we can tell others and win souls to Christ. And as the dark clouds zoom over our land, it's fertile ground out there to plant the gospel seed. We need to be doing it, folks. A balancing time is coming. Oh, yeah, it's out of balance now, but a balancing time is coming. A correction is coming. It's going to happen. I read, and for sake of time, I'll just quote it to you over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, last chapter of the book. Says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." God will bring every work in judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, all the works of man's going to stand before God one day. He says he'll bring every work, whether it be good or evil. He's going to judge. I'm looking past the darkness to the light at the end of the tunnel, knowing that Jesus is still on the throne. He conquered death. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He wants you and I to tell that he died for our sins on the cross, that every sinner can be saved, that will turn and trust him, they'll believe on him. We can learn a verse or two. You don't have to know so many, but can you quote John 3:16? You'd be surprised how many folks hadn't heard that. You ought to tell them. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. I'm glad it said whosoever. Not me or you, but whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember a time in my life that would have been great news to me, because I didn't have any hope of going to heaven, and I knew very well there had to be a God, and I knew very well that if I died, where I was going. I believe somebody had to come to me when I was 12 years old, maybe 10, and explain that verse to me. I believe I'd have trusted Christ as my Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've lived a lot longer than that. You may be considered old today, but you still need to trust Jesus just like a child would trust him to be saved. I pray today, if you've never received him right now in God's house, God's man standing up here inviting you to come and trust Christ, that you'll do so this morning. If you'll take him, he'll take you. So the ball's in your court. He said, whosoever will may come. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. He won't throw you out, he'll receive you. That's a great, wonderful truth. Church, let's strengthen the things that remain. And we are still here because we can still tell others about Jesus. We still can, and we need to strengthen that freedom and keep using it. Somebody said you lose a freedom when you don't practice it, when you give it up. Let's not give up telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, there are dark clouds. There are things we're disappointed in. Good men make mistakes. Evil men are plotting all the time against your cause and against your foundation you've set, especially as America under attack now, Father. We know that. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. But we pray for them, Father, not for their sake, but for the cause of Christ, for what is right. I pray you'd help us as your church to strengthen the things we can do, the things that remain, to not be quitters and not be so discouraged that we don't want to speak up anymore for the Lord Jesus. I pray you'd bless in our midst, strengthen our membership, strengthen our families, and help us, Father, to be willing to just keep right on telling the good news about Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation right now. I pray if it could be your will that not one would leave this building lost today, that they would see if they'll come receive Christ, they could have their names written in heaven. They can face you one day because their sins have been paid for. Stand before you in joy instead of fear. May you bless the invitation now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front. Would you receive Christ? Would you leave that seat? Meet me right here. Say, preacher, I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come? Come on as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed
for me. Will you come? Will you come?
And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to raise
Let's bow our heads a moment and in answer to the question that I've been getting the last number of days, since so many bad things have happened. Somebody says, what can I do? The thing you can do would hurt the devil the most. Have everlasting repercussions. The biggest thing we could do is tell somebody else about Jesus. Win them to Christ if we can. That's the best thing. That's still the bottom line. Still the thing God wants us to do. Paul and Silas was in a jail, locked up. Didn't look like much hope that night. Instead of whining, they were singing. And God showed up. It's not a time for America to whine. It's time for us to speak up. We have the answer. We know how it turns out. What can I do? Do the things we're supposed to have been doing. Strengthen the things that remain in your life, not just in your church or in your city, but in your life. You know you're saved. You got some kin folks that aren't. Tell them about Jesus. Got some friends that need to hear. You might have more influence with a lot of people than you think you have. A lot of folks don't put their fears into words. Have you ever noticed that? But they're there. But they're ashamed to say, I don't know the answer. Shame to say, I don't know what I'm going to do next. So when somebody comes by, says, let me talk to you about it. Let me tell you what the answer is. They welcome some good advice, some help. You and I that know the Lord, we have that privilege and that ability to meet needs of people that are frustrated. They see things not going right, and they say, what's going to happen? Still the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means the good news. Good news that Jesus loved us and died for us. And that's still the best news there is. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You can come and receive Christ this moment. I'm going to ask Brother Burke to lead one more course, one more verse. If nobody comes, that will be it this morning. Will you come?
Just as I am, though tossed about.
Okay, the invitation's over. I'm going to say this. You can still come after church, talk to me or anybody here that would love to share with you the gospel, tell you how to be saved. Let me just leave this one question with you, if I can say it right. If you don't turn and have not turned to Jesus and all the answers he has, question, who are you going to turn to? What are you going to turn to? Will you be honest with yourself? What are you trusting if you're not trusting him? Amen? All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Perkins, come on, dismiss us, please.
Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the message, Lord. And Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we separate to go home now, Lord, I pray, Father, your blessings upon everybody and bring them back safe tonight, Lord. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.